Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, John's Gospel again, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about John's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through John, even though I read through John in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. Since I last wondered about John, I've also wondered my way through, jeepers, all the Gospels, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, a couple of Paul's letters. Yeah, a lot has changed. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said over 2 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now, or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and you for joining me as we wonder about this amazing and challenging gospel. I will do my best to keep these wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long because it's that kind of gospel. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what John's Gospel has to say today. And today we're wrapping up John chapter 6. We'll read verses 60 to 71. Jesus fed thousands of people with a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee at night in the middle of a storm. Mostly got into a boat, and then they got to the other side to Capernaum. And then the crowd were wondering, how did you do that? How did you get here? And Jesus started to talk to them about the bread that they had eaten on the other side when he had fed everybody, and the bread that is him. He said to them eventually that, he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. They had troubles with that. So the crowd had troubles with that. Jesus sort of managed that. And then this is what happens. So, and just as I start, I realize I'm looking, I can see me, I get emails from people about my t-shirts, and I realize right now my t-shirt just says, call me. No, it doesn't mean call me, it actually means call me amazing. Yes, it's a Spider-Man t-shirt that says, call me amazing. Just a little bit cheeky, not an invitation. Please do contact me if you need to. But that wasn't me looking for a date. Back to where we were. Jesus, bread of life. We must eat this bread, his flesh, and it's hard to understand for the crowd. And here we go. John 60, 60 to 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first that there were ones who did not believe, and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. And so Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? yet one of you is the devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. And that's how we wrap up chapter 6. And there's lots in there. As I begin to wonder, let me point a couple of things out that may not be obvious in the translated text. And I am not going to, I'm going to try not to keep doing this. The line when Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" It's kind of in there. If you read that in the Greek, it's kind of like, if you're Irish, you might say, "You won't be going away from me, will you?" It's a question that begs a negative answer, which is a positive response. "You won't be going away from me, will you?" No, we wouldn't be. It expects that you're going to stay, but it gives you the option to go. And I don't know whether that will affect your wondering or not, but I just think that's important. "Do you also wish to go away?" Is stated in such a way that the expectation of the person who's hearing, the person who's going to answer that question is, "No, I don't want to go away." Okay? And I just think that's a little bit significant. The other one that's significant, and I don't know that I'll spend a whole lot of time on it, but I think it might help you when you're wondering. "Did I not choose you, the 12, Jesus said, "yet one of you is a devil." And devil is a laden word, isn't it? Devil makes us think of Lucifer, makes us think of little demons going around torturing, possessing people, that kind of thing. The word that John uses in the Greek is diabolos, which, diabolical, diabolos, we have come to take to mean devil. But in the Greek of the time, not really. Diabolos means slanderer, one who speaks falsely, someone you can't really trust their word, they'll behind your back. That's what diabolos is. So it's a gentler word, I find. Now, whether that affects your wondering or not, I don't know. But when he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a mean gossip and slanderer." That's really, I feel, a better translation. But that's just me, and I throw that out there. In terms of just wondering about this on its own, well, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" It is difficult. And we wondered about that yesterday. And it's hard to think in metaphor. No, it's a hard metaphor. I mean, I talked about it probably enough yesterday, but these people, these faithful Jews, they've never once thought about eating Moses. They've never once thought about chewing down on Abraham. You don't eat the patriarchs. Cannibalism is gross, and anathema. Blood spilling, horrible. They don't want to have anything to do with that. These are very clean, tidy people. And then to use a metaphor that says, "You're going to eat my flesh," that's hard. And it doesn't really invite them to sit down and wonder about it. Now, I wondered about it yesterday, but here, I think we're getting the natural reaction when some of the disciples go like, "Ew, who wants that? This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? Ugh, who wants that?" And then Jesus saying, "So this offends you? So what's it going to be like if you see me floating up into heaven?" You need to start thinking in new ways. This is a metaphor. It's the spirit that gives life, he says. The flesh is useless. Stop thinking about the fleshy part. Think instead of actually about the spirit part. I want you to spiritually consume me. I want you to spiritually consume God, that God are part of you. I want that intimacy. I want that connection. To me, that's what Jesus is saying. But they don't get it. It's gross. It's hard to comprehend. And Jesus is going, "Yeah, because you're trying too hard." That's how I see it anyway. Just let it be. And he says, but among you, there are some who do not believe. And if you recall yesterday, I think even the day before, I like the word trust in that sentence better than believe. But among you, there are some who do not trust. They believe. They get it. They're looking right at him. They know who he is. Do they believe that he's God? Maybe. But do they trust it? Are they acting as if? And so I think he's saying, no, there are some of you who don't trust. Now, John then does an interesting thing. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. Again, how does John know what's going on in Jesus' mind? Dare we analyze Jesus, the Holy One, the one who is one with God, God manifest in human form, human history, in human existence? Do we really know what's going on inside his mind as if he's the same as you and me? And let's say he is the same as you and me in this instance. How do you know? How would John know what I'm thinking? So for me, this is part of John's construct. He says that Jesus knows, but I don't know that I have to take that at value. So then we get to the point that yes, Jesus knows, and still has Judas in the 12. And this becomes a tricky situation, right? So if Jesus picked Judas, knowing that Judas was the one who would betray him, does Judas actually betray Jesus? Or does Judas simply play his part, live out his destiny, as Jesus would have him do? If Jesus didn't want to be betrayed, he didn't have to pick Judas. If Jesus doesn't want to be betrayed, he can get rid of Judas. If Jesus doesn't want to be betrayed, there's a lot of things he could do to contain Judas. He doesn't do any of those things, which would imply that Jesus wants to be betrayed. So how can you call it betrayal? If you do the thing that I ask you to do, is that betrayal? I don't know if John has thought this through when it comes to Judas, but I think he poses an interesting question, which then leads to another one. So, if Jesus has picked Judas because Judas is supposed to betray Jesus, then as I say, Judas can't be a betrayer. But if Judas is a betrayer, then that must mean that Jesus didn't know that Judas was going to do that. And if Jesus doesn't know, then God doesn't know. And for John and for many other folk, one of the fundamental things about God is that God knows everything. Right? Omniscient. Knows it all. So how does God, who knows it all, have Judas who betrays Jesus? How is that possible? Well, John has decided the way that that's possible is by saying Jesus knew and puts those very words in Jesus' mouth. So that solves that problem. So this was always part of the plan. Now I'd say, so then that, therefore, to me, that should let Judas off the hook, because Judas was just doing what he was meant to do. And it's not a far step for me to go, yeah, and Jesus reminds Judas regularly, okay, when the time comes, I need you to do this. When the time comes, I need you to betray me. Now, we're playing a little cat and mouse here. One of you, it says. Now, John, the author of the Gospel, seems to know that it's Judas of Iscariot. But in the moment, apparently, we don't know. Much suspense. The other way to reconcile one of the 12 betraying Jesus is to let go of the omniscient God, or limit it, to say that God knows everything that can be known in this moment. But the next moment creates new data. And so God knows it in the moment, but doesn't know it in advance. So God knows everything that can be known right now, and right now, but God doesn't know everything that will be known next year. It's another way of dealing with that. So we didn't know that Judas would be the one to betray because the very things that made Judas betray Jesus weren't in evidence yet. They hadn't affected Judas yet. That there was a time when Judas thought, yes, I'm with Jesus, and wasn't planning to betray Jesus. And we will get into Judas a little bit later as the story goes on, but these words sort of put us in a tricky situation. What is it that we are saying about God and about Jesus? If indeed they are one, and Jesus has the divine knowledge, the perspective that God has, so that's important, that Jesus and God are one, so Jesus has access to that perspective, that knowledge that God has. So I'm good with that. But if that's the case, then why does he pick Judas to be one of the 12? Because he wants to be betrayed. So fine. So now we have Jesus wanting to go to the cross. And actually, that works for me in many, many ways. I'm okay with that. But I need to give Judas a break then. Because Judas isn't a betrayer as much as Judas is the one who is doing what God called him to do. God called him to betray. Is that possible? Can God call us to do things that are not, on the face of it, good? Can God call us to be bad guys? Can God call us to betray? Tricky. I am more comfortable with believing that God doesn't call us to betray, but that God doesn't know all things all at once. And so Jesus calls Judas believing in Judas. But for some people that undercuts God's knowledge, and that makes God a lesser God. And it's a problem. As I say, John has resolved it. We don't all resolve it the same way. Of interest as well, I suppose. I'm going to let that one go for now. Making you wish I'd go back to grammar lessons, doesn't it? The other one is, this teaching is difficult. No one can accept it. And so they leave. That's just how it is. And Jesus knew that some of them would leave. And I don't know that requires God's knowledge. I think you always know. Not everybody's going to get it. Some people are going to leave. If somebody's not a little bit dissatisfied with you at the moment, you're probably not doing your job, because you can't make everybody happy. So there were some who left. And I note that Jesus doesn't run after them, saying, wait, let me explain the metaphor again. He has explained it. I heard in his words, it's okay that you don't understand it. Just trust in me and you'll get it. We're going to be fine. So Jesus has offered everything that he can, and they walk away. In the world in which I live, the church world, the religious world, but also just the world that I live in that isn't necessarily involved with faith, we very often tend to run after those who walk away and try to get them to come back, try to get them to stay. We do it with relationships. Please don't leave me. How can I change? We do it with businesses. Oh my gosh, everyone wants crullers. I'll make sure we've got crullers. Okay, we'll add those to the menu now. So we do that. In church, we're forever asking, so if people leave, why are they leaving? How do we get them back? And you want to chase after them and bring them back. The problem for me when you do that, so you do that in a relationship and you run after somebody and say, please, please don't leave me. Tell me how to change and I'll change to keep you here. You change to keep them there with you, but you don't like who you become. And you begin to resent yourself and you begin to resent them because they've made you change even though they didn't, you offered. And now the relationship is even worse, but she can't seem to get out of it because they can't leave because you're doing all the things they asked them to do and you begged them to stay. And so now the relationship is worse and you're bound in it longer. When it happens in a retail situation, suddenly you're making crullers because that's what people like. The problem is you're a produce store. And now you've given up all that shelf space to crullers and you no longer have kale. You're not selling carrots or tomatoes. And people are only coming to you for crullers. And by the way, the profit on crullers, not nearly what you're making on produce. Now your whole business plan falls apart. And a year or two later, you're closing your doors because you can't make it work. I know that sounds silly, but I've watched it happen. Very close to what I just described. And in church, and I can testify to this one, you run after people to try to get them to stay because you want the bums in seats. And what happens is you start to become a business where you're concerned most about profit. Why do I want their bums in seats? I want their bums in seats because they'll help me pay my bills. And now church becomes about paying the bills, keeping the building open and paying the bills, keeping the community large, make it look good in pictures. It's no longer about the ministry that God has called us to. And sometimes the ministry that God has called us to means that we spend all of our money and lock our doors and walk away because we're never meant to be there forever. But you don't know that if you're just chasing after the commercial piece. Sometimes you end up giving up the very things that people truly need. In an effort not to offend those three people, you take away the very thing that was giving life to those six people. So, well, I'll come back as long as you promise never to sing that horrible hymn again. And you say, fine, I promise we'll never sing that horrible hymn ever again. And the people who love that hymn now feel less connected. I mean, you didn't even tell them you weren't going to play the hymn anymore. You just stopped doing it. And I'm using a silly example. I have seen much more significant examples. People saying, well, why can't we just get rid of the cross? The cross is a really... it's a violent image, and I think it makes it difficult for young people, for new people to come and just sort of see this sign of execution. So we need to take the cross away. I even know churches who have done that. And then you meet the person who says, I discovered God when I was at the worst place in my life, when I felt like I was dying, when I was as close to death as I could ever be, and I looked up and I saw the cross and recognized God on that same cross, suffering, and I knew that God understood me, and that's what got me home. That's what got me sober. That's what got me all of those things. So we chased off a couple of people who just didn't like it. We took away the life-giving thing for those who needed it. Jesus doesn't do that. They're always welcome back. Not a question, but Jesus is not going to run after them. And Jesus is not going to say, okay, never mind. Okay, I got it. The whole fleshy thing is icky. You're totally right. What if I just told you that I'm a lifesaver, a lovely little candy that you can put in your mouth and just think it's sweet. No, he doesn't dumb down the metaphor, and he doesn't take the ugliness away. And I guess you can tell I'm one of the people who I don't want to take the cross away from the church either. I don't need to yell about it at you all the time. But I ain't taking it away. The difficult parts in Jesus' message, I don't have to agree with them. I can wrestle with them and maybe come to agreement. There are some things that Jesus says in John's gospel that I'm not crazy about. I don't like them. I don't want you to take them away. I want to struggle with them and then say, no, I don't think John's witness is accurate here. Because, and then I have my reasons for that, because of something that was in Matthew's gospel, or something that's occurred to me in prayer, or something that I have discovered while walking a labyrinth and just really confessing to God about who I am. And now I know that those words can't be right. That's part of the engagement. But I don't get to do that if you just took those words away because we don't want to offend Norm. We want to keep him at the church because he'll keep giving us money. I know I'm sounding very cynical right now. But I think that there's a wonderful piece in this, and I think that John means us to see that. Jesus lets them walk away and does not run after them, does not compromise what he's saying. He tries to make it understandable to them, but doesn't compromise it. And I think that's an important thing in faith. It's not to dumb down our faith, but to try to make it accessible and understandable. But leave the tough parts in there, because that is part of the faith. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I think I've probably said more than enough, and I'm going to leave it with you. So as we approach the weekend, I hope you'll spend some time wondering. I really do. I hope you find something in this that speaks to you, because I find a couple things that speak to me. And I'm just going to offer prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the chance to wonder. Thank you for those moments that take us to places we didn't know we could ever go, to provide us another perspective, another way to experience you in the world. God, we thank you for the testimony of John. We thank you for the wonderings of others, and we thank you for your word that emerges when we dare put them all together and focus not on ritual, not on tradition, but on you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is it for me today. I hope you have a terrific weekend, and I hope we connect again on Monday. Until I get to see you, just God bless you. Please know that God sees you, that God loves you. But more than that, God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You really are amazing. God bless. See you Monday.